1 Corinthians chapter 10, and the verse is 12. Once again, that's 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and the verse is 12. I will be reading from the New King James Version. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. May the Lord add a blessing to the readers, hearers, and doers of his holy and divine word.
What a joy it is to see another blessed day. A day that was not really promised to us, but by God's grace and mercy, we are partakers of it. I feel specially blessed that the eldership of this congregation has given me the privilege of bringing the Word of God. Those of you who know me know that if there is anything I take very seriously in my life, it's this task. And I'm praying that I'll be able to present something to every one of us this morning that will make us and cause us to live here better than when we came in, spiritually speaking, of course. And if you are new, you may get a little bit used to my accent. I am one of those hyphenated Americans, and my voice has stubbornly refused to become hyphenated, so it's maintained its African flavor, and sometimes I actually move from the Queen's English to the American English and my own special idiolect. But no matter what happens, what I can guarantee is that the Word of God will be preached. But before I get into my lesson, I've also been tasked to make a short presentation concerning the collection that we pick up during Sunday school. If you notice that sometimes every Sunday morning during the Sunday school, we walk into your classes with a basket to collect money for the work in Nigeria. And some of you are still not exactly sure what that work is. It is the money that is collected is used to support 12 men. 12 men who preach the Word of God. And the special thing about the work they do, and I had the privilege of meeting every one of them at their duty stations while I was in Nigeria, is that there are 7 congregations that they work with. Out of these 7 congregations, 3 of them were specifically set up for our junior high students. And let me explain briefly what that means. The government of that state established what they call unity schools, and these are special boarding schools where they select the best and brightest from elementary, and then they live in the boarding houses from the middle school to high school. And because they live in boarding houses, they are required to go to chapel every Sunday. And needless to say, the chapel is staffed by either a Presbyterian or Catholic priest. And we noticed that some of our young ones, when they come back from school, they started acting a little bit strangely. So what the churches, the congregation did was to send some brothers to go to the three specific locations and meet with them every Sunday day so that they can worship God in spirit and in truth. That way we don't lose them from middle school to high school. Sadly enough, we've actually lost some of them because some prefer the rhetorics that is delivered by the denominations. And I know that two of them specifically work with two congregations that I visited, and the congregation that consists of actually 99% of sisters and their children. So there are no men who can really lead in worship activities. So they go and they assist them on Sundays and sometimes on Wednesdays. That way, the churches that are planted are able to be watered. So what they do is very, very important. And what we send to them is not necessarily a salary, just enough money to assist them to go and sometimes provide them with money to feed themselves. Ideally, what we really want is a situation where at least we can send them $50 a month so that we can guarantee you get this at the end of the month, but our collection kind of varies. But I'm glad to report that last week we sent $1,020, which is what we've collected in the past 5 months. But I'm just presenting this information so that if you really understand where the money is going and you probably maybe just want to dig in deeper in your pockets and make those quarters to be double and maybe double the dollars, and we'll be able to continue doing the great work. I am very, very interested in the work because I know that if we don't continue teaching those young ones from middle school to high school, by the time they graduate high school, we will have lost them. When they get to college, that's even a different warfare altogether. So that's essentially is what the money is used for. But let me say this on behalf of my brethren. No, let me mention this too. The money is sent directly to Central Church of Christ elders. These are the elders of the congregation where I served as a minister and a missionary before moving over here. So I know that these are a very serious eldership. Brother AC can attest to that. They do not play with the Word of God, and they take their work of oversight very seriously. So let me, on behalf of my brethren in Nigeria, thank you for your generosity and appeal that you continue to support the work so that we can keep the churches alive, those ones that we are able to. And God bless you for your contribution so far. Brother Ronnie read to us a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. And that sets the stage for the message that we will be delivering this morning. But I don't know, I just have to ask you, let's get back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 again and see. First Corinthians chapter 10. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. I must confess that this is one of those passages of scripture that really send chills down my spine. They elicit from me a certain level of trepidation. Not really fear in the sense of the disabling fear, but fear in the sense of the enabling fear that underscores the need for me as a Christian to always remember that there is the danger of missing the mark. that there is that possibility any day, any time, whether I'm awake or asleep, that Satan is always lurking, that he's always looking for ways that he can undermine me and cause me to stumble. I don't know about you, but in the past few years that I spent shuttling the globe between Nigeria and U.S., I've just been so fascinated and depressed by the level of temptation that is so easily available. It is sometimes just the press of a button and you will gain access to something that could cause you to lose your soul. Not just in America, but in Nigeria. That's actually the strangest part of it. But this warning in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, really takes a more profound meaning when considered within the historical context in which it was delivered. So I know that you're still in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's review, starting from verse number 1, the historical context in which through divine inspiration, the Apostle Paul delivered this warning to the Corinthian Christians and to us also. Starting from verse number 1, it says, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." But just notice verse number 5. "But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness." Brothers and sisters and friends, I don't know about you, this is a very sad commentary. And I hope and pray that this is not a type of commentary that will be attached to our lives as we continue our collective journey. But yet, this is exactly what the evil one, what the devil would want to happen to us. For our bodies to be scattered in the wilderness as a result of not being pleasing to God. I am sure that Satan wants for our epitaph to read, "Here lies a fallen Christian." But the point of this message this morning is for us to tell him, no, you may try how as much as you want, but we are going to stand. It's not always going to be easy. As a matter of fact, it's guaranteed that it's going to be tough and rough, but it is a winnable battle. As we are aware, this passage, the historical context, references the bondage to freedom journey of the Israelites. As they journeyed from Egypt to Canaan, I'm sure that you still remember your basic Bible stories in Genesis and in Exodus. The people, they were groaning, moaning and groaning under the bondage that the Pharaoh has put them under. And they cried unto God, and God in his infinite mercy decided to demonstrate his power and against the most powerful ruler of that time to send them to the promised land. And here, this is what we're hearing, what really happens. As a matter of fact, the more we really see how God worked in his unique way to guide and guard them, I think we will gain a better appreciation of that journey. Please join me in Exodus chapter 13, the verses 21 and 22. Exodus, the chapter is 13. And we are going to notice verses 21 and 22. And there, because the point I'm trying to make is that the Israelites, as they made their journey, their physical journey to the promised land from Egypt to Canaan, see, they had what I call the three P's. They had divine protection. They had divine provision, and of course they had divine providence. They were, in fact, a very privileged people, which really reminds me of Americans. Americans are the most privileged people on earth, and I can tell you that because I think I've gone to most of the continents except Asia. But let's go to Exodus chapter 13. Verses 21 and 22. Because I've always been fascinated by this passage. There it is, "And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and night." And verse number 22 emphasizes that point again. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before his people. Let's put this in perspective. This was just more than having a real-time GPS leading the way, or a contingent of special forces providing security. This was more than that. This was God himself leading the way. How, what other privilege do you expect to have that God is leading the way at night and during the daytime he was there? You are privileged. Not only are you assured that you are on the right path, you are guaranteed that you are going to get to your destination. You know, I've had my GPS one day lead me to a dead end and then tell me, "You have arrived at your destination." And I looked around. I'm going, "No, I don't think so. No soul lived here unless I fell asleep and forgot to wake up." In terms of divine protection, God was physically there. You know that God's strength cannot even be compared to our elite Navy SEALs. You know that it cannot be compared to our Delta Forces. It cannot be compared to anything. It was absolute. It was total. Now, let's talk about food, too, because we're talking here about security and food. They enjoyed gourmet dishes specifically prepared by God. As we read from Exodus chapter 16, Exodus chapter 16, verses 12 through 15. And the Bible reads, "I have heard the complaints of the children of Israel." Well, we know what they were complaining about. Food. Nothing has really changed. "Speak to them saying, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread." I like that phraseology. You'll be filled with bread. You're looking for food, you are going to get it. "And you should know that I am the Lord your God." So it was that quails came up at evening and covered the camp. And in the morning, the dew lay all around the camp. Now, this particular bird, I never really thought much about it until this time that I went back to Nigeria and saw that some of the highly placed government officials like to eat quail. For some reason, they say it has some medicinal properties. I don't know, but many of them, it was really a special dish to be invited. Somebody, I guess the secretary to the government, once invited me to a meal of quail. I didn't exactly know what it was about, but he did tell me that it was a special privilege. But the point here is that it covered the camp. Verse number 13, and in the morning the dew lay all around the camp. 14, and when the layer of dew lifted, there on the surface of the wilderness was a small round substance as fine as frost on the ground. So when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, "What is this?" For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, "This is the bread which the Lord has given to you to eat." See, the food was so good that they did not even know what it was. They had to be reminded, yeah, this is a gourmet dish. Enjoy it. It was really like being taken to a fancy foreign five-star restaurant. And the food was so exotic and so good, you have no clue how to get about eating it. This is how privileged the people were, because that's what I'm trying to help us see. These are privileged people. God's providing special protection and guidance. They actually had JEA light without having to pay for it at night. They had this gourmet meal, and of course they did not pay or tip the waiter. They had it. Everything that they needed. And this, you know, this good food, as I've said, is not the cancer-causing, obesity-inducing junk that we spend our fortunes purchasing and gobbling. This was the real deal, a meal from God. So these are people who had every reason to be content and be thankful, every reason to be happy and joyful, every reason to praise the Lord with all their heart and soul and might and strength. But Satan, the master of us neglecting that which we have and wishing for that which we don't have, dogged their every step. He afflicted them with short memory and helped them to take their collective eyes of the prize. Instead of songs of faith and praise for their deliverance and sustenance, there was cacophony of murmurings and grumblings. Instead of joyful noise to the Lord, there was loud and endless litany of woes. The wilderness journey became a wilderness wandering, a rigmarole, a 40-year death sentence. And that is why that sad passage in verse number 5 of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. And my message this morning is that Satan is still in the business of assisted short memory. He so easily wants us to forget what God has done for us, so that we can focus on what he has not done. Satan is still in the business of being the song leader for murmurers and grumblers. It is so easy to get children of God to dwell on the negative, to major in minor, and they do it with so much passion. So whenever we find ourselves forgetting the goodness of the Lord in our lives, forgetting His provision, forgetting His protection, let us not forget that Satan is trying to get us in trouble with our Father in heaven. Now, as you probably might have guessed, this morning's message is on temptations. More specifically, it's on what I call the psychology of temptation. We know that Satan exploits our weaknesses in order to take advantage of us, and then to precipitate our downfall through our weaknesses. And we say, you know, conventional wisdom always say that we are strong as our weakest link, which I do not dispute. However, what we overlook is that sometimes our strongest link can be our most vulnerable link. And the message this morning is really for us to know that Satan is so clever, that he is so insidious, so sinister, that he effectively exploits what we consider as our strength and subverts that strength so that he can easily gain access to us and cause us to fall. Because he knows that we are on guard against our weaknesses. So he creeps into our strongholds. He creeps into our places of refuge. And then he insidiously subverts those areas. And before we know it, we are now in trouble with God. So I'm saying essentially this morning that we need to be on guard against what we consider to be our strength, because that is really where Satan is attacking. And most of the times we don't even know it until it's too late. It's like having a very bad virus in your computer. By the time you figure it out, the damage is already done. So the lesson has the title, The Vulnerabilities of Our Strongholds. And it's really been inspired as I watch those who are closer to me. And you all know that some people say that I'm antisocial. I'm a little bit of a recluse. But those who are in my small circle, know that I'm really concerned about what is going on in this society, whether it's here or in my country of birth. This lesson was really inspired by just trying to go back and see what's happening in my adopted homeland of America and see how Satan has subverted the two key fundamental things that make America, America. Amen. Liberty and freedom. Satan has taken that liberty and turned it into a license. Amen, and he has taken that freedom to make it a freedom from God who created us. It just seems that people are so much bent on demonstrating that God is so antiquated, so useless in our lives, so useless in the society, that anybody who even dares bring up the name is looked upon with disdain. See, sometimes it seems that to acquire a higher degree, you absolutely have to turn your back to God, because now you have become a knowledgeable person, and part of being knowledgeable is to question if God does indeed exist. That reminds me, a fool has said in his heart, there is no God. We shall explore how Satan effectively infiltrates our strongholds, our worldly refuge. And he uses three things. three methods, three specific weapons that is time tested. One is distraction. The second one is deception. And the third one is misdirection. Now, when you go back to the Bible and study those incidents, those areas where God's people have been tempted, you notice that you will always find a pattern of distraction, of deception, of misdirection. Because what Satan does using our strength, our strongholds, is to cause us, to lure us into a false sense of independence. You know, that's what we are about. I can do it by myself. But sometimes you just got to say, well, I really can't figure this out. I know that sometimes it's very difficult for Americans to really ask for help. Well, if you can't get it, ask somebody who can to help you out. And then he also lures us into this false sense of omniscience. I know it all. And then the false sense of invincibility. Oh, that can't happen to me. Oh, yes, it can. And that's the whole point of the passage that really preceded our lesson. That he who thinks he stands, she who thinks she stands, take heed lest you fall. Because the whole point of this is to take our eyes off the author and finisher of our faith. See, Satan understands all too well that as long as our eyes are fixed on Jesus Christ, we'll be all right. But once we are distracted, we get misdirected. We follow that path that only terminates where Satan wants us to go. But while we've been talking so much about the chilling warning, the message is really going to focus on the second part of that passage. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and begin from verse number 13. First Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 12, as we know, gives us the chilling warning, but verse number 13 gives us the thrilling promise. And that's really where I need for us to dwell on today, and as I conclude the message in the evening. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. I consider that one of the greatest promises. You know, temptation is guaranteed. In case we don't know that, we are guaranteed temptation. We are guaranteed troubles in this world. But here we are told that we are already winners before we even enter the battlefield. That should give us a healthy level of confidence. Because if I know I'm going to win, ultimately, then I am going to go with a certain level of confidence that you wouldn't believe is possible with somebody like me. Satan sometimes makes temptation to appear so overwhelming and inescapable, and then we just throw our hands up in the air. But here we are told that no temptation is really new. Nope, it's still the same thing. It's just a different way of presenting the same thing to you, because the whole point of temptation is for us to transgress the word of God. Amen. Ultimately, depending on what it is, it's already been done. He even tried that with Jesus Christ himself. No temptation is new. No temptation is inescapable, but Satan makes it seem so. God will always provide a way for escape. And the lesson, of course, point of the lesson is to help us to understand the method of operation of Satan. Because the more we understand how he operates, the more we're able to really escape the temptation. I have always believed that we tend to go on two extremes when it comes to Satan. We either give him too much credit or too little credit. And I'll explain what I mean by that. We are all familiar with the phrase, "The devil made me do it." Well, Satan is clever. Satan is dubious. Satan will present us with means and opportunity, but one thing Satan cannot do is make us do what we don't want to do. That's what we need to know. He cannot force us to do anything. We are ultimately the ones who will eventually make that decision. So as long as we know, we remember that, we'll be okay. Another extreme we go is sometimes to forget that behind every bad thing happening in our lives, Satan is somewhere behind it. Now, sometimes we get so mad, maybe when our children or our loved ones do something so stupid. You say, well, the devil ain't got nothing to do with this. Yes, he does. He is somewhere behind. So as long as we're able to have a healthy understanding that is active, he's powerful, but he's not all too powerful. He has limitation to the extent that he has influence over us. He has power over us. We'll be all right. And this is not just what I think. This is what I know is in the scriptures. Let's quickly touch base on Acts chapter 26, verses 17 and 18. Acts chapter 26. Verses 17 and 18. And of course, you can also cross-reference that to Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. But let's focus on Acts 26, 17 and 18. And where it says, I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you. Verse number 18, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Now, if you remember what Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14 says, it said, he has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Now, the point here is that every child of God has been rescued from the power of Satan. But Satan is still there trying to influence us to go contrary to God so that he can regain us back into his dark domain. Amen. As I mentioned before, Satan can provide us with what the cops call means and opportunity. And he uses really tantalizing baits and makes passionate appeal, but again, he cannot make us do anything that we do not really want to do. But Luke chapter 14 and the verses 13 still tells us something about the nature of the evil one. In Luke chapter 4 and the verses 13, it tells us something about the nature of the evil one. And this is after the temptation of Jesus. It says, now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. You notice what the Bible is saying there? The devil is not going to give up. Just because he tempted you now, you overcame that, that does not mean that he's going to give up. As a matter of fact, he will become more relentless. And that is why we have to be on guard. That is why we have to make sure, ensure that our strength is really anchored on that strength that we derive from Jesus and from that blood that he shed on the cross for us. See, Satan's scheme of using distraction, deception, and misdirection to create vulnerabilities in our strongholds and our places of refuge was evident in the wilderness wandering. Because that's really what led me to choose that passage as a starting point for our lesson. Because God's own people were so distracted and deluded. If we go through Numbers, well, let's get to Numbers chapter 14. That will just give us an insight as to what our forefathers went through, and maybe help us to better understand the nature and the method of operation of this eternal adversary that we have called Satan. In Numbers chapter 14, beginning from verse number 4, it says, "So they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt." Cast your mind back. These are people who were being led by God during the daytime and at night. But now they really want to select another leader to take them back to Egypt. For some reason, they have forgotten that they were the ones whose groaning were so loud that God, it touched God's heart. Amazing what Satan can do. Numbers chapter 21, I've always found that to be quite shocking as well as interesting. Numbers 21 and the verse is 5. And I like the way the New American Standard actually phrases it. It says, the people spoke against God and Moses. It's very interesting. Sometimes it's just, let me hold that thought. And they said, why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this miserable food. This was the food that they couldn't really figure out what it was, and I'm sure they really enjoyed it, but now they can't stand it. They couldn't wait for it then, but now they can't stand it. What has really changed in the way God's people relate with God? What has really changed in the way Satan always tried to get us in trouble with God? Here they have free food. Here they have free protection. I'm sure that many of us spend over 20 or 30 bucks to get protection to our homes, and we've never really tested those protection because you never know what will happen if somebody breaks in. Yeah, the alarm might go off, well, you know, but will the cops come? Will even the alarm go off, because all those criminals really know how to bypass these things these days. But here you had a protection that was assured, and you have free food, but now you want to go back to Egypt, and now you can't stand this food because it is so, so miserable. With God as your leader and provider, the Israelites were invincible. Nobody could defeat them. With God as your leader and provider and guide, their success was assured. But once you take God out of the equation, everything is up in the air. And that's what Satan wanted, and that's what he got. And that's he so much dug them and got them so much to annoy God and fall away from following him that their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Satan is still busy creating vulnerabilities in our strongholds. As I mentioned, in our country, the enemy is exploiting the freedom and liberty that is found here and attacking, I'm talking about a foreign enemy, attacking the nation at its most vulnerable spot by taking undue advantage of the strength of what makes America, America. In our homes, the same thing is happening. Satan easily creeps in. You notice couples that you admire and look up to and just thought that everything was okay, or as Americans would say, hunky-dory, and then the next day you discover that, no, it wasn't really hunky-dory, something was going on. Why is it that they're no longer together? And before you know it, they have all broken down. Or you think about one of the things. And sisters, you can throw a stone at me after I say this. One thing I've noticed, you know, a couple love each other so much. They love each other. And of course, they're praying for God to give them the fruit of the womb, a child, so that their companionship will be solidified. And now the child comes, and this child is really supposed to bring them together. But what happens? This child now becomes the reason for them to fall asunder. Because sometimes, as you sisters know too well, you tend to abandon the man and get married to your little baby girl or baby boy. And things begin to fall apart from there. But sometimes it can also go the other way with the brothers. And some people so much worship their children, the blessing from God, that it really prevents them from coming to worship God or being active in fellowship with the saints, or even cause them now to start having issues with their spouse. And now you go to a household, instead of mom and dad working together to raise this child in the fear and admonition of the Lord, you see them competing against each other to confuse this child. Daddy says, no, sit down, mom said, don't tell that to my child. Get up. And I've seen it all too often. And I'm saying, Satan is really, really insidious. You see how he's taking the things that really make us strong and really turn it against us. And that is all the more reason why we have to be careful. Every one of us, he who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. In the evening, I will present how this method of operation of distraction, deception, and misdirection was effectively employed against the disciples of Jesus, so that when the ultimate test came, they all flunked it. It was all Satan's doing. I am sure that something has been said this morning that ought to have pricked your souls. If you're a child of God and you are finding yourself being distracted, being deceived, being misdirected, God has already assured us that there is no temptation that is too much for him. Sometimes all we need to do is to have that connection with him, which is what Satan always tries to make sure we don't do. Because he knows that once we are connected to him, once we come back to God in contrition and repentance, he's always going to take us back, and he will provide the shelter and the protection that we need, but Satan doesn't want that happening. But if you're not a child of God, the Bible is very clear on how to become a child of God. You first hear the word, you believe it, You repent of it, you confess, and you'll be baptized, and of course, you take up your cross and follow him daily. So if there is any way that we can be of service to you this morning, please, you are cordially invited to the front pews as our brother leads us in the invitational song.